This is the last sermon. So we're in the final round of the boxing match. Hope you've got enough strength to make it through the round. But I want to speak about something which is called the law of Christ. This is such an important area. I really want to speak about it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, you are not under law, but under grace. In the West, this is a very popular verse. We quote it many times. I am not under law. Remember when we talked about striking the rock a second time? We're not supposed to be keeping the law of Moses and the commandments. So we're not supposed to be under law, are we? But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that seems to indicate I am under law. One scripture seems to say I'm not under law, whereas the other scripture seems to suggest I am under a law. Well, how about this? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Anybody want to be under a curse here today? Let me see the hands of those who want to be under the curse. No, we don't want to be under the curse. So if you're under the works of the law, you're under a curse. But then in James chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. He's speaking to Christian people that they should live their lives in view of the law of liberty. So are we supposed to be under a law or not? Now it is a fundamental biblical principle. That we cannot keep the law of the Old Testament. If we try to do so, we will come under a curse. Because the word says, cursed is everyone who does not abide to do all these things. If you don't keep all the law in every single point, then you come under the curse of the law. So why then does James speak about speaking and acting according to this other law? Well, the answer is that the Bible is speaking about two entirely different laws. One is called the law of Moses, and the other is called the law of Christ. We could call it the law of liberty. It is also called the royal law in Scripture, We could call it the law of love. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the scripture says this: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the Mosaic law. Because the Mosaic law showed you that you have sin in your heart. Remember, the Bible says that the commandment came into my understanding and sin sprang to life trying to attack against that commandment. And through the Mosaic law, I became conscious of my sinful nature and my need of a Savior to save me. This was the whole purpose of the law of Moses. God gave it to the people knowing that they would not be able to keep it. But the Bible says that it became their tutor or their teacher to lead them to Christ. In other words, they would be under this yoke of the law of Moses, and they would struggle trying to keep all these laws till finally they'd come to the end of themselves and say, Lord, help me, I need a Savior. The Bible calls that the ministry of death that was upon the nation of Israel. And God kept the Israelite nation under that ministry of death for about 415 years or so. Until they were ready to receive their Messiah. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. You see, it's talking about the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. You're either under one of those laws or the other. If you are a believer, you have the great opportunity to be under the law of the Spirit. The people in the world are under the law of Moses. To all extent, to most intents and purposes, they will be judged according to that law. But we in the church have the opportunity to be under the law of Christ. Why is it important to know these things? Because today it has become very fashionable in the church to say that I am no longer under law. And they live like it. And it doesn't matter if I smoke or drink or go with women. Doesn't matter what I do because I'm no longer under law. This is what people are saying in the church. And that's why the church is so powerless in the West today. And people say, well, if you put any obligation on people, that's works, that's dead works. You see, there are dead works, but there are also good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But people forget that today. And all they see is the one scripture which says, I am free from law. But they have no idea that they are under another law called the law of the Spirit. And one day you will be judged according to this law. And if you're going to be judged according to that law, don't you think you need to know about that law? People today feel a freedom to do whatever they want. They say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. God loves me so much, He doesn't mind what I do. Because after all, God is love, isn't He? As much as God is love, God is also judge. And God is also holy. And God is a great king and He will not be mocked. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is all these things. We can't just zone in on one little aspect of God's character to the exclusion of all the rest. You see, you are called to freedom, as the Apostle Paul says. But that is a freedom that is enshrined by a sense of holiness and love. That comes by walking according to the law of Christ. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now the Mosaic law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. It contained over 600 laws, separate laws. And it covered every area of life. And it required the ministry of the Levites and the priests in the temple. You couldn't just sacrifice your lamb in the temple. You needed to have a proper lamb, you needed to have it inspected by the priest. You need. You needed to go through the priest in order to get through to God. Now that is not the case. God calls us a priesthood of believers. Did you know that you're a priest of God? You're supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Doesn't matter if you're the smallest, most insignificant person in the church. You are a priest of God. We don't need this priesthood as they used to have it in the old days. Any man who says to you that he will pray on your behalf, give me money and I'll send up a special prayer for you like a priest. They're trying to live under the Old Testament. They're trying to live under the law of Moses. But the Mosaic Law was all about doing right things to be acceptable to God. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. So you could be righteous before God as long as you kept the whole of the law of Moses. But not one person was able to keep that law. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then there is the law of Christ. And instead of having over 600 separate laws, the law of Christ only has two laws. And if you keep these two laws, you will keep all the rest. Mark chapter 12, verses 28-31. One of the scribes asked him and said, "Which commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first one is this, Hear, O Israel." The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. In Matthew 22 and verse 40, Jesus said, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." In other words, if you only keep these two commandments, by default, you will then keep all the commandments. Because a man who loves the Lord your God with all his heart will never bow down to a graven idol, will never dishonor his mother or father, will never steal or lie or cheat. Romans chapter 13, verses 8-10. The Apostle Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet." And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, most people today, if you ask them, they say, "Do you love your neighbor as yourself?" They'll say, "I think so. Yeah, I like my friends. I don't like that woman who's irritating in the church." And that brother who always talks to me at the end, he gets quite annoying. Sometimes the pastor goes on too long. But I think I love everybody. My conviction is that many church people have little or no idea how to keep these two laws. In a way that Jesus and his apostles would agree with. The implications and ramifications aroused by these commandments are extremely wide-ranging. They affect every aspect of our behavior. Lifestyle, relationships. Not to mention their impact on our thought life. Our emotions, our hearts. How can I say I love my brother when I lust after his wife? How can I say I love my wife when I beat her when she annoys me? How can I say I love my husband when I disrespect him in front of others? How can I say I love God when I do not obey His commands? Love for God is to obey His commands, God says. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Which commands is he talking about? To love your neighbor as yourself. To lay down your life for the cause of your friends, your brothers. Do you know most of the practical commands in the New Testament are outworkings of the law of Christ in your life? Did you know that? Do not transgress your brother with his wife. Why? Because I'm supposed to love my brother as I love myself. His wife belongs to him, not to me. You know, lay down your life for your brother. Why? Because we love our brother, because we're obeying the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said about the Pharisees that they bound up heavy loads and placed them on people's backs. But they were not willing to lift a finger to help them. If your brother is in trouble and you don't help them, how can you say the love of God is in your heart? There are huge ramifications in these laws. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all our heart? Well, your heart is the very center of your being. We can call it the wellspring of your soul. Everything that comes from you begins with your heart. When you go to church on a Sunday, do you put your Sunday face on?
Uh,
Oh, God bless you, brother. Praise God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, man, God is good, isn't he? But if they see into your heart, could they really tell that you really love God with all your heart? Because what is in your heart comes out in your life. And if people don't think that you love God by what they see in your life, that probably means you don't love God with all your heart. He says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Your soul is the real you. It's your mortal life. If your friends or your wife or your husband were to be asked the question, are you a person who is truly in love with God? What would they say? Shall I lie? Or shall I tell the truth? I may get a beating at home. And then we're supposed to love the Lord with all our mind. Our mind is the entrance into our soul. Can we really say we love God with all of our mind when we regularly undress women in our minds with our thoughts? Or we scheme in our minds about how to get back at someone? Bearing in mind that God said to only think on those things which are pure and right and just. And then there's to love the Lord our God with all our strength. That's what we put our effort into. If you know God hates sin, do you fight against sin with all of your being? Because if you say you love God with all your strength, that's what you're saying. That I'm prepared to fight with every ounce of my being against sin. There's an example of someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, and strength in the Word. Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 to 50. Talks about a woman. One of the Pharisees had asked Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus reclined at the table with him. And there was a woman there in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was in that house, she couldn't bother what people thought of her. But she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet and anointed them with the perfume. None of the Pharisees had done this to Jesus. Now when they saw the woman do this, they said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. When Jesus spoke the parable about the two debtors, one who owed the master a little bit, one who owed much. And he says, if the master forgives both their debts, which will love him the more? Then Simon the Pharisee says, well, the one who had more forgiven. Jesus says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss as I entered your house. But since the time I came into this house, she has not stopped to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Why? Because she said the sinner's prayer in church? No, because she loved much. He who has been forgiven much will love much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. When we come to Jesus, how often do we come like this? Do we give him our shopping list of prayers? Lord God, I need this and this and this and this and this. Without even acknowledging him. You see, in everything, this woman put Jesus first before herself. She was willing to look foolish and humble herself before him. In order to express her devotion to him. She knew she was a wicked sinner. But she didn't sit in the corner saying, woe is me, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm so bad, I need to be struck by lightning. No, she ran to him who could free her of her sin. And demonstrated her love and devotion to him instead. She was not self-focused, she was Jesus-focused. How many of us are so self-focused that we miss the bigger picture? The God kind of love never focuses on self, always seeks the good of the one whom is loved. The Bible says agape love never fails, because that's the word in Greek. The Apostle Paul spoke of Christ's love compelling him to do things. When you go to minister to your people in your congregations, are you compelled to minister to them because you love them? Or are you ministering to them because it's your job? Jesus looked, he opened his eyes and he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And even though he was tired, he went to teach them and pour out his life for them. Everything Jesus did because he loved the people and he loved his God. And he expects us to do the same thing. Does Christ's love compel you? Or do you just drift along in apathy and lukewarmness? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 7, the Bible says, many waters cannot quench love. Nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. You see, if someone loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, the world can try and pay him anything, and he won't budge. The world can throw everything at him and he will not move. Because the love of God compels him. Do you have that love in your heart? Is this the type of love that you have for God in your heart? And then there is the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount. So much of what we consider to be general instruction and exhortation in the New Testament is actually the standard Jesus sets of what we need to do to fulfill the law of Christ. When it tells you commands in the New Testament, those are not suggestions. And nor are they written rules that we have to obey. They are the apostles showing you how you're supposed to live out the law of Christ. Many people today who say, I am no longer under law, they feel free to ignore verses in the New Testament they don't like. People read verses like, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And they think, oh, I need to be holy. What they really need to say is, God wants me to be holy like him. And because I love him so much with everything I have, I'm going to do it immediately. Not because it's a rule that I need to tick off that I've accomplished, but because that's what God wants, that's what I'm going to give to God because I love him. Now on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, Jesus made many statements, didn't he? You have heard it said, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. But I tell you, do this, this, and this. When Jesus says, you have heard it said, he's quoting the Mosaic law. You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. That's what the law of Moses says. But now I tell you,
this is how you work out the law of Christ.
Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the courts. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty of hell fire. Do you see how Jesus is showing us what the law of Moses says? And then saying, well, actually, that's not your standard anymore. Your standard is the law of Christ.
And
the law of Christ is a lot simpler to understand. It's only two laws. But its standard is so much higher. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. So it doesn't matter if I'm lusting after women and undressing women in my mind, does it? As long as I don't actually sleep with a woman, I haven't broken the command of Moses. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The standard is so much higher. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Why? Because we're weak people and we can't hit back? No, because God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how can you love your neighbor if you're giving him a good left right hook? You have heard it said, love your enemies and hate love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, one day Jesus is going to test us on this. And he's going to find out, did you really love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus gave a parable called the sheep and the goats. He said, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. But the goats, they saw that he was thirsty. And they didn't give him anything to drink. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. You see, it's the love of Christ. Do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? We are going to be judged according to how we keep these commands. If we know of a brother or a sister in genuine need, what are we doing about it? Well, in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47, it says that those believed were all together and had all things in common. They were selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all. As anyone who had need. And day by day they were continuing in the temple with one mind. Breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their food together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding together day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding together. You see, the early church knew what fellowship was all about. You see, we like to live our life here and other people are over there. We don't want people to bother our lives. But Jesus is building a fellowship. And he adds people together in the body. Your ear is a part of your body. Your eyes are a part of your body. Just because a part of your body might do something you don't like doesn't mean you don't, it's not a part of the body. We need every part of our bodies. And it says that there was no one who had need in the early church. See, the people in the world, they have need. But in the church, there should be no need. Jesus said, "By this shall people know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." If anyone sees his brother or sister in need and just says, "Oh, God bless you, go on your way," and doesn't do anything for him, what good is it? Oh, I have faith. Show me your faith by what you do. When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus won't be interested in you saying, "Well, I've got faith." He'll tell me, "Show me what you did." When you go to the court, the evidence is required. You say, "I had faith in you, Jesus." Okay, bring the evidence of that faith in. Let me see it. Where's the evidence? And if there's no evidence, what's going to happen? No, that man has no faith. He had an empty faith, a dead faith. Throw him out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the place of darkness. You see, we as a church should have a family dynamic together. You are my brothers and my sisters. I am your brother. If one part of the body suffers, all the body suffers with it. If one part of the body is rejoicing, we all rejoice with them. Because we are the family of God together. If you were in a difficult position in life, how many people in your church would you ring or contact to ask for help?
Come,
And how many people would you not contact because you know they would not help you? Even if they could. Let's turn it round the other way. If someone in your church is in need, would they come to you first for help? Or would they think, oh, don't let's ask that person? Now that isn't to say that we should sponge off people and try and get as much as we can from people. There's some Christians who all just go around all day trying to get help from other people all the time. But they're not willing to do anything themselves. You know, before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. And he said, get to work. Look after this garden and tend it and govern it. If a man shall not work, he shall not eat. It's too many people going around saying, oh, brother, will you bless me? Well, they're unwilling to work for themselves. The Apostle Paul said that he would work with his own hands and provide for the needs of himself and for his colleagues so that he would put no obstacle in front of anybody. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore such as one. In a spirit of gentleness. That means you don't say, what do you think you're doing, you sinner? You dirty drunkard, what do you think you're doing? No, in a spirit of gentleness. Coming alongside that person and helping them. Looking not just to yourself, but to others. And looking to yourself that you also will not be tempted in the same sin. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If we see someone who has fallen in sin in our congregation, do we feel a great delight in telling the pastor about how bad someone is? Spreading the rumor that, oh, do you know what they were doing? Is that showing love to our brothers? The Bible says if you see your brother commit a sin, you go to them privately. And you speak to them, brother, let me speak to you about this thing. And you try and win your brother in love. Because you're not trying to act superior to them. But you're trying to restore them to the faith. We keep confidences in the body of Christ. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's a great healing when we confess sin publicly. But sometimes a brother may come to you and confess something to you. In order to be accountable to someone in authority. But you must keep that private to yourself. You're sinning against your brother when you start telling it to everybody else. Oh, have you heard about Sister So-and-so? Do you know what she was doing last Tuesday night? Oh, I'm just telling you so you can pray. You know what I'm talking about? Bear one another's burdens with a spirit of gentleness, that you may fulfill the law of Christ. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You need to develop good, godly relations with people in the church. So you can be accountable to people in the church. No man is an island. And there are certain sins that will not be broken unless we confess them and bring them out into the open. Because sin loves to stay in secret and in the darkness. But its power is completely broken when it's brought out into the open. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17-34, we get a glimpse of what life was like in the early church. And it talks about the Lord's Supper. And he says, well, you know, when you meet together, some of you, you eat first, and some of you go hungry, but some of you get drunk. You see, they're being selfish in trying to eat as much as drink as much as possible when other people are having nothing. You see, they're loving themselves, not loving their brother or their sister. And he says, what shall I say to you in this? Shall I praise you? No, I will not. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body correctly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. See, the judgment of God was coming upon the Corinthian church, who did not love their neighbor as themselves in regard to taking the communion. This was shown because they filled themselves with food and drink whilst others were hungry. God's judgment came on these people in the form of weakness, sickness, or maybe even death. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. How many in the church today are in weakness, sickness, and perhaps have even died? Because they don't know how to walk by the Spirit. Because they don't know how to fulfill the law of Christ. How many people today are believing God for their healing? When God is the one who has struck them in the first place. Because they did not judge the body rightly. You see, we should never take the communion together unless we are in communion with our brothers and sisters. Do you understand that? The communion is meant to celebrate our togetherness. We take from the one loaf because it represents us who are many becoming one in Christ. The standard God expects of His people is so much higher than we think. The Bible speaks a lot about questions of conscience. Or putting stumbling blocks before our brethren. Jesus said, if I cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for me to have a millstone tied round my neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. How do we cause people to stumble? By doing things that are unacceptable and therefore giving people the idea that you can do that and it's okay. When leaders act immorally, the congregation is emboldened to do the same. Because they think, well, if they can do it, so can I. Why am I trying to keep myself holy if they're not? That's putting a stumbling block before your brethren. You cannot say you love your brethren if you're putting a stumbling block before them. Could be all sorts of things. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes when we hear of this high standard that God expects of us, we start to feel a bit overwhelmed. And we think, how can God expect me to reach such high standards? What if I fail? Well, first of all, we need to understand what the law of Christ is all about. How many people in the church today know that there is a law of Christ? We need to let people know about these things. That when Jesus says, I give you a commandment, that you love one another. He means, He means you to keep that commandment. We need to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, we won't do it now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells you all about love and what is love in God's eyes. You need to put yourself in those words and say, is this how I act? Love is patient, love is kind. Am I patient with my husband? Am I kind to my wife? Love is not jealous. It is not self-seeking. Always seeks the good of the other person. When I work, am I doing these things? Is this how I live my life? Be honest with yourself. Because one day you will stand before the Lord of heaven and earth and you will have nowhere to hide. And it's better to be honest now. We must learn to crucify selfishness in our lives wherever it rears its head. Do you know what the opposite of love is? Many people say hate is the opposite of love. It's not. The opposite of love is selfishness. Because at its core, love is selfless. Anytime you lay down your life for the sake of someone else, you are expressing love to that person. You may not feel great waves of emotion towards them, but by the act of laying down your life, you are demonstrating love to them. That's why Jesus says, whoever loses his life in this life will gain it for all eternity. We must lay down our lives for the cause of our brothers. If anyone says he loves God but he hates his brother, he's a liar. How can you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? There are many liars in the church, if I can be so bold to say that. They say, I love God, but they hate their brother. They despise their brother. Such a man doesn't love God at all. The Apostle Paul speaks about the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think, well, how can I love people? I just don't feel that love. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. When you get a revelation of the love of God that He has for you, your heart will overflow with that love. And God will pour out that love into your heart by the Holy Spirit.
And it will not be difficult to love your brother or sister. Because you just have that love in your heart already. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the love of Christ be in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray.